Let's go ahead and we'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight and just finish up on the series on Who is Satan, Father? And really, it's not a study about Satan, but study about how sovereign you are, Father, and just how you're in control of all things, including the evil one, Father. And we just rejoice knowing that we have victory in Jesus, and just let that come out tonight, that victory that we have in Jesus. And just speak through me tonight, through your Holy Spirit. Please anoint me, anoint your words, anoint the ears of the people that are here tonight that you brought here to hear your message tonight. And just help us all apply what we learned. And Father, may you be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. This is the fourth week of a three-part study. Last week we got kind of hung up on the rapture a little bit. We were talking about the fall of man and how to stand firm, and we introduced the rapture, and so we kind of had a little bit of a long discussion on the rapture, so I didn't get to finish up. So basically the last week's presentation was more titled, Who is Satan? Why do we care? And to stand firm. Well, this week we're going to wrap it up. Satan gets his just desserts, and we're going to see how that happens. Again, what we talked about last week was how did Satan attack people? And we looked at the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis. And what we focused on was not so much the fall, but just how Satan still uses those same tactics. And the same tactics that he uses is that he causes doubt in our mind. Then he causes contradictions, and then he substitutes a lie for the truth. And then if we accept any part of that, then we end up being all wrong, just like Adam and Eve were. So we got to be on guard all the time, having the full armor of God and making sure that everything that we're told and everything that we do is held up against life's instruction manual, and to test everything against Scripture. We also talked about the rapture and glorified bodies, and that was quite a topic of discussion. And what we're going to do tonight, because it was of such interest, I went ahead and put some information together that I think is a little more concise as far as the rapture is concerned and what a glorified body is, and just how we come to the conclusions we did last week. So I'll be covering that a little bit more tonight. So again, looking at tonight, we're going to see who can thwart Satan's agenda, and we're going to see it's us who are believers in Jesus Christ as disciples that stand firm and are not moved by the spiritual warfare, but stand firm and keep pressing forward. We're also going to look at the great mystery of God. We'll delve into that a little more. We've clarified the rapture. And then certainly we're going to look at victory in Jesus and just how Satan is going to be thrown in the lake of fire for eternity. But there's four times that we're going to look at that God used Satan's falls and Satan's faults to his purposes and for his glory. And that's one thing we need to remember. God is sovereign in all things, including the evil one. As we said last week, Satan is not a god. He's a very powerful angelic being. In fact, he's very well respected by the other archangels, but he is not God, and he can only do what God allows him to do. And we're going to see that God uses Satan even to his advantage, and without Satan even knowing it. So we'll look at that. So how we're going to do this, we're going to look at the great mystery of God. We're going to look at the church. Relook at Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. We're going to look at the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 8. We're going to read the tract, Who Can Thwart Satan's Agenda? And that's on page 1164. So if you want to turn to page, 1163, because we're going to read Revelations 12, 6 through 12. It's going to be our first reading. And while the reading track indicates we're only going to read Revelations 12, 10 through 12, we're going to take a little more of a scope associated with that. And then we're going to look at how Satan gets his. We're going to look at the Great Tribulation. We're going to look at the millennial rule of Jesus. And then we're going to look on into eternity and just see what happens as far as Satan is concerned. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Our motivation, there is light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is Jesus Christ. Just as the Word says, in Him was life, and that light was the light of men. And that's John 1:4. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, just as it says in John 1:9. And when we're in Christ, we must fight against the ruler of this world to bring light to a dark and dying world. That's what our mission is here. That's what we do to glorify God. We have that ministry of reconciliation, which we've talked about time and time again. And that's how we bring light to a dead and dying world. It's our witness that's important. And that witness is not only the sharing of the gospel, but how our lives reflect us living out the gospel and the word and life's instruction manuals. Because action always speaks louder than words. And so knowing our enemy and his demise will encourage us to continue that fight and to stand firm, knowing that we have victory in Jesus. So that's our motivation for tonight's study. So our objective is we're going to explore how we as Christ ambassadors thwart Satan's agenda, and there's nothing he can really do about it. Greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world, and we just need to remember that. The more we are successful in fighting the fight, the more we're going to be attacked. The more we need to be in the Word, the more we need to have the full armor of God, the more we need to stand firm and be in faith. So it's all a crescendo. As we do more, we need to be in the Word more. We need to have more of Christ in our life. And we will be protected by that. And we'll see again that Satan gets his just desserts in the end. And we will get what we don't deserve. And what don't we deserve? We don't deserve heaven, right? Because we were fallen human beings. We were born into sin. The only way we get to heaven is by the grace of God and through the faith which he gave us and the life that was given to us through Jesus Christ and the blood of the new covenant. So we get what we don't deserve. We get life with Jesus Christ for eternity, and we get heaven. And Satan does get what he deserves, hell and damnation for eternity. So that wasn't meant to be a trick question, sorry. All right, where are we today? When we first started this study 4 weeks ago, we looked at Ezekiel 28:11 through 19, and that is basically a summary of before time began until the end of time. Then we also looked at Revelations 12:2 through 12, and that again is a summary of before the beginning of time to the end of time. So now what we're going to do is we're going to take a little bit of time and go through that and dissect it step by step. We're going to see here, where we are, the first time that Satan was dealt with by God, he was thrown off the mountain of God, and he was kept out of where the stones of fire are. And that's what was talked about here in Ezekiel 28:16. It says, "So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones." And in Revelations 12:2-4, there's a parallel verses here. And it says, "Another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne." So basically we have 12:2-5, which basically says that there was another sign in heaven. There was the dragon that appeared, was thrown down to the earth, and when he was thrown down to the earth, he took a third of the angels with him. Well, that's the same episode that they're talking about in Ezekiel 28:16. But Satan still had access to God. He was still, if you will, allowed to come to heaven. Or as Mike and I discussed, he was still allowed, or you could say he was still in heaven, and he would come down to earth and move to and fro. And we talked about that as far as Job was concerned, and how in Job, God asked where he's been, and he says, "I've been moving about to and fro." And God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And he said, "Yes, I have, but," so on and so forth. So that's what Satan's doing. Because he's the great accuser, he's going around and accusing the saints. So that's where we're at today. So the first time that God dealt with Satan was he threw him off the mount of God, but he still had access to God. That's where he is today, and he is the ruler of this earth. And we talked about in the past how he was given all the kingdoms of this world. And he tempted Jesus with those kingdoms. And of course, Jesus used the word to thwart him and to thwart the temptations. Now what we're going to look at is let's peer into the future and let's look at the mystery of God. And that mystery of God is revealed through us, his saints. So we thwart Satan's agenda as the mystery of God. And we often talk about how when the last Gentile is saved, that's when the rapture is going to occur and we're going to be taken out of here. All right, we talk about that because that's a Calvary Chapel doctrine. And what I want to share with you tonight is how that doctrine was formulated, and we're going to go through these passages, and you'll see how we conclude that that is the mystery of God that we're talking about. In Isaiah 49:6, it says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." So basically, the gospel was not just meant for the Jews, it was meant for the Gentiles. In Romans 1:16 it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews, then for the Gentile." So first they shared it, like Paul's tradition was, he would go into a community and he would share with the Jews, and then he would teach the Gentiles. The Jews would tend to throw him out, right? And then he would go and preach to the Gentiles. Well, it's the same thing. You know, the Jews have been blinded to the gospel, and the Gentiles, and this has been known as the time of the Gentiles since the crucifixion of Christ. And so first the Jews were given the opportunity to turn to the gospel, and then the Gentile. In Revelation 10:7 it says, "But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." And Ephesians 3:9 through 11 goes on to state, "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord." So our conclusion is, the mystery is that the last Gentile accepts the Lord, then all those saved by Christ, the church, will be raptured to live with the Lord forever. We therefore glorify God as his example in the heavenly realms. So the mystery of God is that Jesus Christ came to save all those who would believe in him. First the Jews, then the Gentiles. This has been the age of the Gentiles, and when the last Gentile that is intended to be saved by the foreknowledge of God is saved, then the rapture will occur. And the rapture is stated in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, and it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." The reason I'm taking so much time to talk about this is going to be the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. This is going to be the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. And that's what we need to have firmly in our mind as we start going through this sequence of events. So the rapture is going to occur first. When does the rapture occur first? We in Calvary Chapel, being a pre-tribulation church, as they call it, we believe that the church is going to be taken out before the great tribulation. And I have some verses that point to why we believe that here in a minute. But the rapture is going to occur at the beginning of the great tribulation. We're going to be taken away so that we don't have to suffer that wrath. And then this sequence of events that we're going to talk about happens. The good news is we won't have to suffer that wrath. All right, so let me clarify some things. First of all, some people deny the rapture because they say the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, caught up is the word that's used in the Bible, and it's used numerous places. And the word caught up in Greek, and all the manuscripts that we have were written in Greek, the word is harpazo. From harpazo, the Latin Vulgate, which is one of the oldest manuscripts we have, they translate the word harpazo to raptus. Vis-a-vis, that's where we get the word rapture. Rapture is a transliteration of the word raptus, which is a Latin translation of harpazo. So the word rapture is in all the manuscripts of the Bible. So anybody that says it's not in there, they're a fool. All right, okay? It's similar to the word millennium. Some people don't believe in the millennial rule of Jesus Christ because they say the word millennium is not in the Bible. Well, the same thing has happened. What we have in the Greek manuscripts is it says Christ will rule 1,000 years. In the Roman or the Latin Vulgate, it states 1,000 years as millennia annum. Well, the transliteration of millennia annum is millennium. The English language is founded a lot on Latin, Greek, and other influences, but mainly Latin and Greek. So therefore, our English words are transliterations, if you will, of Latin. So again, there is a millennial rule. There is a millennium. Again, it's the words are found in there. All right, glorified bodies. I said last week that we get glorified bodies, and these glorified bodies are just like Jesus Christ's body, right? After he was risen from the dead. Philippians 3:20 and 21, the reason I believe that is because of the Word. The Word says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." What was his glorious body like? He says in Luke 24:39, when Thomas was doubting that it was him, and he says, "Touch me." He says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Therefore, our glorified bodies will be of flesh and bones, just like Jesus Christ, because he was the first fruits, the first risen of the harvest. Right now, last week, I want to correct, I said flesh and blood. Right? It's flesh and bones, just like Jesus Christ. So that clarifies the glorified bodies. The rapture is not to be confused with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture occurs prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, because we will return with him in that victory. We will return with him in glory. That's why we believe that the rapture occurs at the start of the 70th week of Daniel. It is prior to the great tribulation, and we will not face the great tribulation. And this is why. Revelation 3:10 says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." That's number one. Number two, Luke 21:35 through 36. "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." 1 Thessalonians 5:9. "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And a very similar verse in Romans 5:9 says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Bottom line is, we will not suffer the great tribulation because we have escaped that wrath because of the blood of Jesus Christ for all these reasons stated here. That's testing it by the word. And that's the conclusion that we have come to in Calvary Chapel, and that's the doctrine that we teach. All right, now, is that a foundational element of our faith? No. Is it something that should keep us apart from other churches and fellowship? No. But it is something for you to understand, as far as being a Calvary Chapel church, what our doctrine is. All right. Anything you want to add to that, Pastor Dave? Okay. Now, the other thing I want to clarify is the trumpet call from God that was talked about in the previous slide is his booming voice saying, "Come up here." It is not to be confused with the seventh trumpet of Revelation 19, which is stated when we first started this discussion, that he is about to sound his trumpet. Again, that seventh trumpet sound in Revelation 19 hails the second coming of Jesus Christ. We will have already been raptured, and we will return with him in glory. Now let me go back to the mystery of God and see if it doesn't make a little more sense. The point I want to make in all this is that Revelation 10:7 says, "But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet," that's before the Revelation 19 trumpet sounds, "the mystery of God will be accomplished." That mystery of God is the rapture of his church. And that rapture of his church occurs when the last Gentile, through the foreknowledge of God, is brought into heaven, if you will, or brought to know him through Jesus Christ. And that goes on to be stated that the mystery of God in Ephesians 3:9 through 11 is his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we serve as examples to the heavenly realms, just as I stated last week. We are those examples. We are the lumps of clay that He could have us come to know Him through Jesus Christ when they see His glory every day and a third of them turned away from Him. That is the manifold wisdom of God. That is the miracle that we get through Jesus Christ. That is how we get what we don't deserve, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, I know that's a little complicated and probably a little in-depth for a foundation study, but if you don't understand this sequence, you're going to get confused as we go through the rest of this. So now, having talked about that, pictures by Pat. Satan escapes from hell. Satan is God of this world. She wants me to make sure I point out some of the pictures. So there, I pointed some out, honey, okay? All right. We'll now look at Satan after we're raptured. He's going to be cast out of heaven by Michael the archangel. Because again, four times Satan is dealt with. The first time he's thrown off the mountain and he's been ruler of this world. What we're going to see in Revelations 12:7 is that Michael the archangel throws him out of heaven. And he's out of heaven for good. That's when the great tribulation occurs. He's thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. And then for some reason, he's released for a short time. We're going to look at those verses. And then last and certainly not least, he burns in the lake of fire forever, which is the good news, right? Because that's the good news of knowing the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about being burned in the lake of fire forever. So, as Pastor Dave said when we were finishing up 2 Corinthians, God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. And this is a prime example of this. God used Satan during these times to accomplish His will. His will is that we have a free will choice. There's a good, there's got to be an evil. God is the good. Satan represented the evil. That's our free will choice. And we have to make a stand for God. That free will choice is not making a decision, but it requires an active role on our part to choose God and to demonstrate that we have chosen God. Otherwise, we'll be complicit and we will automatically, if you will, if you do nothing, be with Satan. Because God says, if you're not with me, you're against me. So we can't be complicit. We can't sit there and do nothing. We literally have to take an active role and choose God. And again, that's not just a one-time decision. It's a life decision. It's a commitment. It's a marriage to Jesus Christ and to His Word and to obey His Word. And then we'll produce fruit and have the enabling of the Holy Spirit and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the ministry of reconciliation, which glorifies Him. So, last week, I talked about a commentary by Donald Barnhouse where it talked about, just real briefly, about how, as an analogy, there was this worker who was angry at the person who owned this timber land. And so he was going to cut down this marvelous tree, one of the favorite trees of this guy who owned this tree plantation. And so he worked all night to cut down this tree. And then right when the landowner was coming, the tree fell on him. And he laid there and he was all bitter and all this. And the landowner come up to him and says, look at your bitterness. That tree that you cut down, look at the plans I have. That's exactly the tree I wanted to have removed so I could build this beautiful home. Well, that new home is the new Jerusalem, right? That new home is the home for His new bride. And that's exactly how God uses Satan today. Satan thinks he's doing all these things and accomplishing his own deeds, just like at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But it was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that made everything else possible. It's His evilness that allows us to choose good. So God uses him to accomplish His will, for us to be able to accomplish His will. God, however, wants none to perish, even during the Great Tribulation and beyond. We're going to see that during the Great Tribulation, He sends two witnesses that are going to witness and share the gospel for 1,260 days. And we're going to see, well, we see right here, Revelation 7:9. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, for every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. Revelation 7:14. These are they who came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the ones who were saved by the witnessing of these witnesses. These were the ones who were saved after the rapture. These were the ones who came out of the great tribulation. These were the martyrs. Being saved means a free will choice for God. And that means that you're going to choose God and be against Satan. And that's why we have spiritual warfare today It goes on and will continue until Satan gets his end, if you will, or we're raptured or we're in heaven. A look ahead. Satan is denied access to heaven. Let's go ahead and read Revelations 12:6-12. That's page 1163, and it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1260 days. This is halfway through the tribulation. That's 3.5 years. So after the rapture, 3.5 years, this is when the woman, and the woman, remember, when we talked about the woman in that analogy with the dragon, the woman is Israel. The child is Jesus Christ. Being snatched up was his resurrection, and he now sits at the right hand of God. Well, now here's this woman, Israel, who is escaping and will be protected for 1260 days. That's 3.5 years. That's halfway through the tribulation. So let me read that again. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1260 days. Why is that the second 1260 days? Because the first 1260 days, what is Israel doing? Israel's building a temple and making sacrifices, and it's when the Antichrist goes in on the 1260th day, he performs the abomination of desolation. That's how I know that it's the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. Because Israel's worshiping him at that point. Everybody's worshiping because the Antichrist has become what? The ruler of the world, right? I'm not going to go into all the details, but read Revelations chapter 13 through 19. Talks about how this person brings peace to the whole world. Remember, he's wounded and he comes back to life and he brings peace to the whole world. And he's worshiped as a god or like a god. But then he stands up after 1260 days and declares himself God. So that's how I know it's the second 3.5 years. Because that's when they flee, and that's when Satan was cast out, is right at that point. And I believe that's why he was cast out, because the Antichrist stood up and declared himself not as a counterfeit Jesus, but as God. Revelations 12:7, as it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he, Satan, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven." You know, was he thrown out of heaven at that point? Yeah, he was thrown out of heaven because he lost his place in heaven or his access to heaven at that point. Revelations 12:9, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." So that's when he was cast out for good. It happened at 1260 days, 3.5 years into the great tribulation. It happened at the moment that the abomination of desolation occurred, or on the same day at that point. "Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragons lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all his angels." Now we're on Revelations 12:10. "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last, salvation and power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their life so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, but terror will come on the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time." So this is announcing the second coming of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom or the millennial rule of Christ is going to occur. And woe to the world or the people that are left in the world, because great tribulation is going to occur, because Satan knows he is short on time and he wants to take as many people down with him as he can. So now let's go and read the track on page 1164. It says, "Who can thwart Satan's agenda? God uses his faithful followers to sabotage Satan's plans. In this passage, three significant ways are revealed to us about how these martyrs for the gospel stayed true to Jesus and overcame the devil's attacks. Number one, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says, 'Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness,' Hebrews 9:22. It is only through what Jesus did for us on the cross that we can approach God. These people knew that they could never go to heaven or overcome Satan's accusations on their own merit or ability. They realized that they had fallen short of God's ideal, but they also knew that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, as stated in 1 John 1:7. So let's take a look at that first point. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, as described in Revelation 12:11. We have also overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The blood that was shed for us was the blood of the new covenant, the perfect atonement, the permanent atonement, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Christ's blood was shed for us. We who have died with Christ overcame Satan by his blood, and we were raptured with the church and are already in heaven at this point. That's our doctrine in Calvary Chapel. They overcame him by their testimony. Let's read that. Point two. The believers described in these verses had come to understand what God had done for them and were proclaiming it to others. They not only realized that they had unconditional access to God, but they also sought to invade enemy territory by reaching out to others with the message of the gospel. And that's what we're to do. We're to stand firm and we're to be Christian soldiers and invade the enemy's territory. This is a dark and dying world. That's why we're in the world, but not of the world. We're to stand firm in the full armor of God and share the gospel and not to be afraid. If God is with us, who can be against us? They were faithful unto death. They were martyrs. And the martyrs that they're talking about here, we can look at it twofold. The martyrs that we described and we talked about in Revelations chapter 7, right? There was a multitude from all nations who were martyred. They were standing there. It can be them, but it's also us. Because what is a martyr? A martyr is a witness unto death. That's what we're to do. So they were martyrs, we were martyrs. Or we are to be martyrs. They sought to invade the enemy's territory, we're to invade the enemy's territory. That's why it's spiritual warfare. It's not spiritual waiting. It's not spiritual pleasure or spiritual paradise. It's spiritual warfare. It means there's a battle going on, and the battle is for the souls, the lost souls of this earth. And we have the responsibility to take those souls with us when we go. That's what God has given us the responsibility and the empowerment to do through His Spirit and through His strength and for His glory. They and we are to share the gospel. That's the ministry of reconciliation. A great revival will occur after the rapture. We already seen it in Revelation 7. It talked about a great multitude. That revival was spurred on by the two witnesses that were sent by God. Some believe it's Elijah. Some believe it's Elijah and Moses. Some believe it's Enoch and Moses. We don't know who those two witnesses are, but it'll be two witnesses, and they will be sharing the testimony of God for 1260 days. They and we overcame him, Satan, by our and their attitudes towards life. And that attitude is an eternal perspective and not a temporal perspective. In other words, not a temporary perspective of what this world can give us, but a heavenly perspective of what can we do for Christ and can store up in heaven as treasures for Him. What can we do for eternity? What's going to last for eternity? And that what lasts for eternity is the people we take with us when we share the gospel. So, point three, they overcame him by their attitude towards life. These believers did not love their lives more than Christ. They endured execution for their faith because they realized that a better life was waiting for them in heaven with Christ. And that's the attitude we're to have, that there's a better life waiting for us in heaven than the one we have here. That's an eternal perspective. We're not to love this life more than we love Jesus Christ. We're to be willing to give our life for that purpose. And for us men, we are to be willing to do what as far as our lives are concerned? If we're married, die for our wives, right? We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and Christ gave his life for the church. You know, that's what we're to be willing to do. Now, can we do that without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? No. I mean, you know, to sit here and say we can do it, it's easy to say, right? But it would take the Holy Spirit for us to be able to do that. But he gives us that Holy Spirit, that empowerment and that enablement to do that. And it goes on to state, as the Apostle Paul said, "For to me, living means living for Christ and dying is even better." Philippians 1:21. History relates the story of a Christian who was persecuted by Rome for his faith as he stood before the emperor. He was told, "Give up Christ. If you don't, I'll banish you." The Christian replied, "You cannot banish me from Christ. For God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The ruler said, I'll confiscate your property. The Christian patiently responded, my treasures are laid up in heaven. You can't touch them. The emperor shot back, I'll kill you. The Christian answered, I've been dead to the world in Christ for 40 years. The emperor turned to some of the members of his court and said in disgust, what can you do with such a fanatic? May God give his church more men like this man. Amen. So that's the eternal perspective that we're to have. And so that's who thwarts Satan's agenda. And anyone who is a disciple of Christ thwarts Satan's agenda. Let's go ahead and take a look at what happens to Satan. We've already read some of these verses. Revelations 12:12 says, and these are parallel verses, these two here, says, therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Well, Ezekiel 28:17 through 19 has a parallel to that. It says, so I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So both of them talk about how Christ was thrown down to earth and God had his way with him. Revelations 12:17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. These were the witnesses that were still left during the Great Tribulation. These were the martyrs that they're talking about. The ones that after the rapture happened and the witnesses took place that still believed in Jesus Christ, those are the ones that they're talking about here. That's who Satan's after. Where are we? In heaven. We're raptured. Revelation 16:16 through 18. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon, or Megiddo, is what it's called in Israel. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. The purpose of this passage is just to tie it all together and say, Christ has come. He has taken control. He is going to rule and reign. Because out of his mouth, he's going to blow them away. He's going to blow them away with the word. And the word is that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And they're just going to be vaporized, if you will. They're going to be literally just wiped out by that word. We're going to see later, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. That's a look ahead to the Great Tribulation. So we've seen that he was thrown down. We've seen that he went after the people who still believed and would not accept the mark of the beast. But we see in the end that we have victory in Jesus Christ, and it happens at Armageddon. Woohoo! He said it is finished. And what he meant by that, there's nothing else that we can do. Because he did it all. We don't have to earn our way to heaven. We can't work our way, you know, to earn salvation. We've got it because he did it all. We're saved by grace through faith. And that faith is belief in Jesus Christ. That he is our Lord. That, you know, God raised him from the dead. And as I suspected, Romans 10:9, that for if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved, because it is with our heart that we believe and we are justified, and it is with our mouth that we confess and are saved. That's why he says it is finished. All we have to do is that. And then it goes on to Romans 10:13 and says, all who confess the Lord will be saved. Not some, all. The thousand-year rule or the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, because after the Great Tribulation ends, after the Battle of Armageddon, just like it talked about in Revelations 12:11, it said that the kingdom has been established. Well, that kingdom that's established is the millennial rule of Christ. And it is Revelations 21-3. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. It doesn't say that he could be set free. It says he must be set free for a short time. What that tells me is there's going to be other people that need to make a free will choice, right? That's the only thing that I can come up with. Can you think of anything else, Pastor Dave? The only reason he would be released again is, what was Satan used for in this world during our time? Pardon me? Yeah, test our free will so that we would have a choice between good and evil. So apparently there's going to be people, and remember it says that we're going to reign and rule with Christ. Well, we got to reign and rule over somebody, so there's got to be people there. So apparently there's going to be people that are going to be there, they're going to need to make a free will choice, and that's why Satan's going to be released. Revelation 7 through 9. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They march across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. And the city he loves? Jerusalem. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So, I mean, Satan doesn't learn, man. I mean, he is consistent. So he goes after God again, or after God's people, and what happens? He loses again. So that's the third time he's dealt with. So he was thrown off the mountain. Now he's thrown into the abyss. Let's see, what was it? Well, he's thrown down from the mountain. He was thrown out of heaven. Now he's thrown down into the abyss. Right? Now he's released. What happens next? This is the good part. Satan's final demise, Ezekiel 28:18, and Revelation 20:10, both say Satan burns. 28:18, Ezekiel. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. So basically, he used Satan as an example, and it goes on to say, and I didn't have room or time to say, put it in here. It says, and they'll be just amazed at how this thing had so much power over them. Revelation 20:10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. This is what happened before. The beast and the false prophet were thrown in at the beginning of the 1,000-year rule. But now Satan is going to go into the lake of fire. They will be tormented day and night. For how long? Forever and ever. That's like a long time. All right? That's eternity. Then we talk about Judgment Day. I just wanted to wrap it up with Judgment Day. So Satan meets his end. He goes into the lake of fire. He burns forever, along with the Antichrist and the false prophet that was put there 1,000 years before. Now let's talk about Judgment Day. And I have parallel verses here. Dan 12:1-4. 12:1. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. The ones who awoke to everlasting life, we learned in 1 Thessalonians, were taken up, right, in the twinkling of an eye. First the dead in Christ was raised. Then we who were alive were taken up after them. So the dead in Christ rose first. So those who awake to everlasting life have been raptured. Others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightest of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So those who lead many to righteousness will be like a bright shining star. Remember what they called Lucifer? Remember what he was? He was the morning star. Right? We will outshine Lucifer. So what all he was and how glorious he thought he was, we, us lumps of clay, are going to outshine him. That's the mystery that God's talking about. That's the example that he's going to use us for. Revelation 20:11-12. Then I saw a great white throne judgment, and him who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. We're alive. We have eternal life. We are not judged here. It says the dead are judged at this point. The dead are these folks over here that are raised up to shame and everlasting contempt. So, eternal death and eternal life. Judgment of the non-believers. Revelation 20:13 goes on to say, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the dead and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, And each person was judged according to what he had done. Believers were already raised to eternal life at the rapture. That's just a footnote for me. Revelation 20:14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Revelation 20:15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's what we're calling hell. We talk about hell being in the center of earth, or you're going to burn in hell. Hell is the lake of fire. There is no Hades anymore for the believers or whatever. All right, if you're a non-believer, you're dead. You're going to go burn in the lake of fire. Okay? But for us believers, your last breath here on earth is your first breath in heaven. Okay? There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. There's no waiting place, if you will. Eternal life begins with His bride in their new home. John 14:13. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Revelation 21:2. For all you sailors, that may be a disappointment, but I don't think we'll care too much. So your boats, I wouldn't invest too much in boats if you're going to heaven, you know?
Too late.
All right. Well, it's not an eternal investment if you do invest in boats, okay? All right. Revelation 21:2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Jesus was talking about here in this John 14:3 that he was going to go and prepare a place for his bride. And he was going to come after his bride. Guess where his bride is going to live? In the city that he has prepared for his bride, the New Jerusalem. Jesus' final testimony to us, Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash the robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city, the New Jerusalem. Last week we talked about what is our tree of life here in this world. Right now, what's our tree of life? The cross of Jesus Christ, right? Because we believe in the cross, we have that tree of life. Well, in eternity, we're going to have access to the tree of life we were blocked from in the Garden of Eden after the fall. And we will walk through those gates and have access to that tree of life forever because we believed in the tree of life He gave us, the cross. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Lucifer means morning star. Jesus outshines Satan because Jesus is known as the bright morning star. He outshined Lucifer. We're going to outshine Lucifer. We have victory in Jesus. We will share in His glory. Not because of anything we did, but because of what He has done. In us, to us, and through us, and for us. Amen? Summary, the 70th week of Daniel's. Just to recap, 70th week of Daniel. The last Gentile is saved. The rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit and the church is taken up. The tribulation begins, that's the first 3.5 years, and I just separated this tribulation and great tribulation to demark when the abomination of desolation occurs and when Satan is thrown out of heaven. So the first 3.5 years, two witnesses from God prophesy for 1260 days, Antichrist becomes the ruler of the world, Antichrist declares himself God, and that's when the great tribulation period occurs. That's when Satan and his angels will be thrown out of heaven. They wreak havoc for 1260 days, we think, right? But it says if that time was not cut short, woe to the world. So there isn't a lot talked about that last 3.5 years. Right, Pastor Dave? I mean, it mentions it, but it doesn't really go into it. Second coming of Christ occurs, and there's a 1,000-year rule. We call it the millennial rule. Antichrist and his minions are thrown into the lake of fire at the beginning of it. Satan thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years, locked up in prison. Satan released for a short time at the end of that 1,000 years. Then Satan is thrown into the lake of fire along with those not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then those saved live as the bride of Christ in the New Jerusalem. We have access to the tree of life forever. There's no need for a sun or moon because God is light. just as He promised, and that's why I started this presentation with, He is the light of man. He came to bring light to this dark and dying world. And we'll never have to have the sun. We'll never have to have the moon again, because we will have the sun. The sun is our God, and we are His people. The Son of the true and living God. Amen. Summary and closing. We have nothing to fear from Satan and his minions because, as I've stated over and over again, 1 John 4:4, you dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. However, we have to do our part, just as stated in Mark 8:34-37. Jesus said to us, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? We overcome Satan by the blood of Jesus, just as we learned tonight in Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony and by the word of our testimony, they did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. We are not to love our lives here on earth so much to shrink from death. We are to be martyrs and to be faithful to Christ unto death. Next week we're going to look at demons, which are Satan's minions. And we're going to look at what do demons believe? And then we're going to take a look at James chapter 2, verse 19. Can demons personally harm you? We're going to look at Acts 19:13-20. And then we're going to look at what makes demons powerless, Luke 10:1-20. So there's going to be a lot of reading and a lot of tracks next week, and probably very little slide presentation. All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do celebrate the victory that You've given us in Jesus. And we thank You for being the bright morning star. And we thank You for using us to glorify You. And we thank You for the faith that You gave us so that we could come to know You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You for that grace, the grace that You've shown us by the blood of the new covenant. And we just ask to give us that supernatural courage to stand firm, and not only to stand firm, but to take the enemy's territory away from him. And so that we can be clothed as a bright, shining star, just like our Lord Jesus Christ, not to be like God, but to be Christ-like for Your glory and for Your purposes. And Father, we pray for Your hedge of protection as we fight this battle. Give us that full armor of God and just keep us marching forward in You and for You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.